Our God and our Father, we give thanks for another opportunity to be met in thy presence. Our Father, we give thanks that we have the scriptures before us in our own tongue, in our own language. Our Father, we recognize them to be the unique, inspired word of God. And our Father, as we read them and consider something from them this morning, our Father, we pray that each of us might be encouraged and blessed, and our Father, that glory might be gotten to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the boys and girls just up the house. Our Father, bless them and the time they spend in Sunday school. We commend ourselves to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, for those who were at Ely a month or so ago, my sincere apologies that you've heard some of this before. It was my intention to speak on this subject here, but when called upon to go to Ely with less than 24 hours, well, you have to microwave things, and so we had a pre-run of the then. What I want to consider today, and it probably will only be way of introduction because it's a vast subject, and in the will of the Lord, we'll continue with it later on in the year. I want to talk about the presence of God. The presence of God. Sometimes when we talk about the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, people have come up with a number of O's. So we talk about God being omnipotent. All right? God is omnipotent. And by that we mean that God is all-powerful. In the word omnipotent is that little word potent, potency, and it talks about power. We used to sing with the boys and girls, and they probably still do, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." We think of power revealed in creation. We think of power revealed in salvation and redemption. Power in the past, the power that brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. So God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Now, we've already touched on this morning also, that God is omniscient. All right, now in that word omniscient is the word science, knowledge, learning, knowing. And we have been thinking this morning in our time of remembrance that God is all-knowing, and the Lord Jesus, because he is the Son of God, he also is all-knowing. God knows everything. We are limited in our knowledge. Some of us more limited than others, perhaps because we didn't pay enough attention to those who were seeking to teach us. But nevertheless, God is all-knowing. Not only is there nothing that God cannot do, there's nothing that God does not know. I know who holds the future, because God knows everything. But then to come to this subject that we want to consider today and further on, God is omnipresent, which simply means God is everywhere. God is everywhere. We can only be in one place at one time. We are limited with our bodies. But God can be everywhere all the time because he is God. One of the issues that I think we need to take care with today, bearing in mind that we live in a secular society, and in secular teaching, everything has to be rationalized, man will not allow God to be God. And we need to be careful that that doesn't infiltrate our thinking and reasoning as well. In our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life, in whatever form of life we want to consider, it's imperative that we allow God to be God. We open our scriptures with the power of God in creation. And right throughout the scriptures, we see evidence and testimony to the fact that God is a great creator God. Something that's been under attack for years, and probably not more so than today. Creation. We were listening to our brother David Neal Friday night, and he was saying, wherever you can, read the scriptures and take it at face value, do so. So with regard to the account of creation, I do believe that God created the heavens and the earth and populated them in 6 days of 24 hours duration. Simplistic to many, I know, but that's what the scriptures say. So we want to, in considering this subject, we want to have our minds open and receptive with the desire to recognize, appreciate, testify to the fact that God is God. I was encouraged this morning. I was reading in Psalm 78, part of the daily readings, and there was a little phrase that I hadn't picked up before, but I thought it was by way of encouragement with what we're going to consider. Remember that this is the words of Asaph. It's a great teaching psalm, as Asaph reflects on God's dealings with the children of Israel. But verse 41 stood out this morning. It says this, speaking of the children of Israel, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. It's a dangerous ground when we begin to limit the power of God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Remember, they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And God responded with the manna and with the quails. But now to get on to the presence of the Lord. A verse from Jeremiah. We are going to be dodging a little bit about. Jeremiah chapter 23. Bearing in mind, we're not going to limit God in our thinking and in our reasoning. We're going to allow God to be God. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 23 says this. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven, and that's in the plural, the heavens and earth, saith the Lord. So there's a little quip there, hidden away in the prophecy of Jeremiah, of the omnipresence of God. I'll read it again. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heavens and earth, saith the Lord? Now, if we want a New Testament verse to go along with that, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You remember the setting that Paul is in Athens and he goes to Mars Hill. He'd been burdened by the fact that as he waited for others to join with him, how that the whole city was given over to idol worship. Verse 23 of Acts 17. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar which this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life to all and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of all the earth, hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Though he be not far from every one of us. You see, there's many religions today, and their God is remote. And their God is at distance. And there's almost a sense that God is outside of contact. But not our God. Our God is omnipresent. Now, we're going to think of this in a number of ways that will develop as the time goes by. A recognition that we're in the presence of the Lord. In particular, when we come together, we're in the presence of the Lord. But every moment of every day, for every believer, everyone who's placed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, God is present within us. Because the moment we place faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And there's lots of ramifications round that. You remember that when Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, "Know you not, do you not understand your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" God dwells within us. So that's internal. But then we have opportunities when specifically we recognize that we come into the presence of God. And that also has ramifications. And perhaps we've become so used to these things that we don't really live in the good and the reality of them. We are gathered here this morning in the presence of God. Now, let's not limit God. Let's recognize God for who he is and ever marvel and be grateful and humble that we can come into the presence of God. I feel sometimes, and I was talking to our brother Ken Totten about this the other day, we have a tendency sometimes to quote those words from Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I think I said at Ely, it's a bit like a get out of jail free card, you know, we just wave it. But there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? Contextually, in Matthew 18, it's to do with prayer and it's to do with correction and forgiveness. In Matthew 18, at that point in time, God hadn't even instituted the feast that we've been privileged to remember him by this morning. So we need to be careful when we consider the importance of consciously coming in to the presence of God. Notice I said consciously, because I feel today there is a possibility that unconsciously we come into the presence of God and we don't recognize fully the tremendous privilege of being found in his presence. So we're going to think about the presence of God, and in a little while, we're going to perhaps take a slightly negative view, because we're going to think of those who went out from the presence of God, and we'll consider why they did so. Why did they go out from the presence of God. And I think we'll see there is a common denominator as why these people went out from the presence of God. Then we want to think about what's associated with the presence of God. What's associated with the presence of God? What's recorded in Scripture surrounding occasions when God presenced himself, whether it was amongst individuals or whether it was amongst the nation of Israel or whether we see the presence of God in present church activity? What's associated with the presence of God? I also want to think about the desire that God has to be present amongst his people. We often make mention of it on a Lord's Day morning. Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And we think of the temples. We think of Solomon's temple and the question he asked, shall indeed God dwell on earth with men? Would the God of heaven presence himself in a temple, magnificent though it was, that Solomon had constructed? I want to think about the promise of his presence. That which has been a comfort and an encouragement to believers down through the ages, that we can know, and it's experientially, not experimentally. When we do an experiment, we see if it works. An experience, experientially, we enjoy the presence of God, the promise of his presence. And then also I want to consider later on, and it certainly won't be today, what I call the T's and C's of the presence of God. You know that when you make a purchase today or when you enter into a contract, there's the T's and C's, the terms and conditions relative to the presence of God. So it's a vast subject. As I say, Tuesday night, I do want to go back to finish off Peter's epistle in the next two Tuesdays, God willing. So we're going to introduce this subject this morning. Look about those who go out from the presence of God. Try and see why they would choose such a course. And then in coming weeks, if the Lord remains away, we'll go deeper into this subject. And again, as often as we say when we're here, appreciate contributions, appreciate comments as to what you might think, what's relative to the presence of God. So we are noting today, one of the attributes of God is that he is omnipotent. He is omniscient, but we're going to think of him being omnipresent. God is everywhere. And we shall see that whether men acknowledge that or not, it doesn't take away from the truth that God is everywhere. So let's go, first of all, say it's slightly negative, but it's important. We can learn lessons from even that which is negative of when there were those who went out from the presence or hid from the presence of God. Your minds are already there. Genesis chapter 3. This such important fundamental subject that permeates right throughout the scriptures, and we see as a result of it, the gospel flows out. That sad, sad day when Eve is deceived by the evil one and Adam disobeys God. Think of their privilege. First created beings on planet Earth. An earth that was idyllic, perfect, received directly from the hand of a God of great design. The diversity, the beauty, the detail that was to be found in God's initially unspoilt creation. Absolutely idyllic. God looked on everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. This was the product of a perfect creator God. You could not dream of being in a more idyllic situation and position than that Adam and Eve found themselves in the Garden of Eden. You'll know that I'm no gardener, but you know, there are beautiful gardens around, and you know, it's good to see what men can do. But you know, the best gardens in the world, whether they're the Hanging Gardens of Babylon or whatever else, would have paled into insignificance with what God initially created. And it was into this unspoilt creation that God placed the crowning piece of his creation, Adam. And he was soon joined by Eve. What an idyllic situation. But sadly, chapter 3 quickly follows on from chapters 1 and 2. And we have the activities of the evil one causing Eve to doubt the word of God. Just like it's dangerous, as we've seen from the scriptures, to limit God. It's what the psalmist said with regard to the children of Israel. They limited God. That's dangerous. And it's also dangerous to doubt and cast aspersions on the word of God. Many do it today, sadly, to their own cost. Eve was caused to doubt what God had said. Adam didn't doubt, he disobeyed. Paul backs that up when writing to Timothy. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam disobeyed. And so we have the situation. Verse 6, speaking of Eve, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. Perhaps we might say they thought that they had hid themselves from the presence of God. Because really what they were seeking to do was impossible. You cannot hide from the presence of God. Luke has made mention this morning of that lovely psalm, Psalm 139. And again, David recognized there is no way you can go to hide from the presence of God. But Adam and Eve desired to hide from the presence of God. Why? Why now was it necessary for them to hide from the presence of God? Well, I think we'll see the occurring theme is this. They were no longer compatible for the presence of a holy God. Prior to this, we sometimes think about the fellowship that no doubt Adam and Eve enjoyed with their Creator. The idea behind God walking amongst the trees in the cool of the day would seem to indicate that this was something that those parties had enjoyed for how long, we don't know. But you see, as we go through scriptures and recognize it's always been the desire of God to have fellowship with men, with mankind, it would be intimated here that that's what God was enjoying. He didn't have fellowship with all the other parts of his creation, wonderful though they were. He wasn't like Prince Charles and talked to the flowers or anything like that. God enjoyed fellowship with the crowning piece of his creation, mankind. But now, mankind is seeking to hide from the presence of God. Why? Well, sin has entered in. And we know the consequences of that we can trace right throughout scriptures. Paul would say, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death flowed out unto every man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were no longer compatible. But the movement was one-sided. God, because he is God, ever remains what he's always been. That's the great truth about the I am, isn't it? God is the God who was, who is, and who will be. God does not change in character. God is always holy. God is always righteous. We thank God that God is also always merciful and gracious and loving and compassionate. God is the unchangeable God. But the other party had changed. The other parties were now sinners. And as recognition of their sinnership, they felt they could no longer be comfortable in the presence of God. And so they sought to hide. Awareness of sin does make man uncomfortable in the presence of God. That's really, I believe, much of the thinking behind the evolution theory today. If you dismiss God, then you dismiss accountability, and there's no longer any fear of being uncomfortable if there is no creator God, because we're accountable to no one, so we needn't feel uncomfortable. If, on the other hand, there is a recognition of the existence of God, but there's still that uncomfortable feeling, well, then men will seek to introduce things that keeps God out of their mind. So we have culture and pleasures and pursuits and anything that will occupy the mind and not allow us an opportunity to reflect that there is present everywhere a holy God whom mankind is accountable to. They hid from the presence of God. You remember that situation in Luke chapter 5? We're thinking about Peter again on Tuesday night, but you remember in Luke chapter 5, we have there the account of how the Lord miraculously provided that shoal of fish, the biggest catch that Peter had ever experienced in the company of his fishing companions and partners. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 5, they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." That great catch of fish spoke to Peter that he was in the presence of no ordinary man. He was in the presence of the Son of God. And he felt uncomfortable. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Ever felt like that? You know, there's times when we fail the Lord, isn't there? And we feel uncomfortable in his presence. Well, how graciously the Lord dealt with Peter. Peter felt he wasn't fit for the presence of the Saviour. But look what the Lord says. Jesus said, verse 10, Simon, fear not. From henceforth, you shall catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook the Lord. They forsook all and followed him. Yes, he didn't feel present. He didn't feel at ease in the presence of the Son of God. He says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But the Lord said, no, Peter. You follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The grace and the compassion that Peter would be allowed to spend the next 3 years in close company in the presence of the Son of God. How gracious our God is. But Adam and Eve felt uncomfortable. They sought to hide. Second occasion, chapter 4. Chapter 4. We know the story. By this time, Adam and Eve were no longer in that idyllic situation. The tree of life was guarded by cherubim so that they didn't have access to the tree of life in a sinful condition and live in that state forever. So they were barred. And then we have the birth of the first two sons, Abel and Cain. And we know the story well from Sunday school days. Abel was the shepherd. He brought of the flock. Cain brought of the fruit of the land, that which was cursed, not acceptable to God. God speaks with him and tells him what's available. Cain, in his arrogance and his rebellion, fails not to take the advice of God and murders his brother. And verse 16 of chapter 4 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So the parents in chapter 3, they seek to hide from the presence of God because Adam is the first sinner. Cain becomes the first murderer. And just as the first sinner sought to hide from the presence of God, so the first murderer goes out from the presence of God. Again, we see there's a difference now. There was a difference between God and Adam and Eve, but God hadn't changed. And when we come to chapter 4, God still remains the same. And we've learned from chapters 1 and 2 of Generation that God is the giver of life. And here's Cain, the first taker of life. He murders his brother. There's the disparity between a life-giving God and a life-taking Cain. And because of the alienation between the two parties, despite God not unchanging, Cain is not able to feel comfortable in the presence of God. There was availability. He could have took and brought that which was acceptable to God. He chose not to. He murders his brother and he goes out from the presence of God. So the first sinner hides from the presence of God. The first murderer goes out from the presence of God. Let's move on a bit. The prophecy of Jonah. Oh, listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale, way down in the middle of the ocean. Well, what about Jonah? Be good if I could find that. Jonah. What an opportunity Jonah had. I'm sure there's many an evangelist today who would like the kind of opportunity and the kind of response that Jonah had. But my Jonah. We know the story well. The word of the Lord comes to him in the opening verses of chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He arose to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And as we go through the story of Jonah, it becomes very evident to us that the heart of Jonah is very different to the heart of God. Here is God, the unchangeable God, the God who was still the same in Genesis 2, still the same in Genesis 4, still the same here in Jonah's day. God's power, his love, his grace, his mercy had no way diminished. He's the unchangeable God. And here is a God who had compassion for this wicked city, Nineveh. And God, in his compassion and mercy, was going to direct Jonah to go and preach against that great city. And we know that as we go through the story, his preaching, we must be careful, was very successful. And right from the king upon the throne, right down through the stratas of society, there was a great repentance as a result of the preaching of Jonah. But Jonah's heart was not in tune with the heart of God. Jonah saw these Ninevites as enemies. Jonah saw these folk as those who deserved the judgment of God. And so, having given the commission, Jonah seeks to go in the opposite direction and take himself from the presence of the Lord. An impossible feat, we know, but that was his pursuit. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know the things that were prepared in Jonah. There's the great fish, there's the great storm, there's the gourd and so on. So there's the great storm. And eventually, Jonah is woken up by the mariners and says, well, what are you about? What's your business? And Jonah had to confess all, didn't he? Because it says in verse 10, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. What a testimony. Here was this man commissioned to undertake this great campaign in Nineveh, which God would bless with salvation. And here are mariners in a ship that know that Jonah is seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. What a testimony to flee from the presence of the Lord. And again, we see there is this alienation. There is this disparity between the two groups. God is holy, yes. God is righteous, yes. But God is also merciful and compassionate and loving and seeks the salvation of the Ninevites, whereas Jonah hates them. He doesn't want to see the blessing of God come upon these people of all. And despite being blessed in his preaching, look what he says in chapter 4 and verse number 2. Jonah prayed, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He's very much a nationalist. Therefore, I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I know that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest of evil. Knowing all that about God, a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repents of evil. Despite knowing all that, he still sought to flee from the presence of God. There was this disparity between the two, wasn't there? He didn't want to see those blessed by God. You see, to enjoy the presence of God, there needs to be compatibility. So God repeats through scriptures, doesn't he? And we need to bear this in mind when we come into the presence of God. God says, be holy, for I am holy. No disparity between the parties. There was disparity between God and Adam and Eve. There was disparity between God and Cain. There was disparity between God and Jonah. And as a result, these folk sought to get out of the presence of God. When we come to the T's and C's of the presence of God, this will be foremost. Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. If we are going to enjoy experientially the presence of God, then we need to be on parity with him. Now, of course, we know we can't achieve our own righteousness or anything like that, and God has foreseen and foreknown that. And so through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, there's a righteousness being put to our account whereby we can enjoy the presence of God. Peter felt it. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. True. True of me. True of you. But God in his grace and in his mercy has given us that righteousness to stand and enjoy the presence of God. Of course, there was somebody else, very prominent, who went out from the presence of God. That fascinating story of the character of Job. I can remember Father used to quote sometimes that the account of creation at the beginning of our Bibles only takes up 2-3 chapters. But when we get to the book of Job, we have the dealings of the great creator God with just one man. And it occupies 40 chapters. And we see God's gracious dealings with this man, Job. Now, we've already said that one of these attributes that we're considering of God today is the fact that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we appreciate it or not, whether we enjoy it or not, it does not take away from the fact that God, as God, is omnipresent. He dwells within you and me by his Spirit. He is present throughout the universe. We cannot limit God. God is of infinitude. No boundaries, no dimensions, no measurements to God. Satan, we see from the dealings here in the early chapters of Job, was not omnipresent. And so we find that when he comes amongst the sons of God, as we read in the opening verses, that Satan comes amongst them. And the question of the Lord in verse 7 is this, where comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan can only be at one place at one time. Sometimes we hear Christians say, and we're not being critical, they say, oh, Satan's really having a go at me. Well, if he's having a go at me, he can't be having a go at anybody else because he can't be in two places at once. But of course, he has emissaries, those who are doing his work. But you see, Satan was not like God. He couldn't be everywhere all the time. So he walks up and down the earth and to and fro in it. And he comes before the God. He still had access to the presence of God despite the actions that are foretold. But on two occasions we read this. Verse number 12, when they have discussed Job and his situation, it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Repeated again after the second conversation between God and Satan in chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And he goes forth from the presence of the Lord with evil intent. All right, he's not remaining in the presence of the Lord, because if we go to Ezekiel chapter 28, not 38, which lots of people have been occupied with in recent weeks, but in Ezekiel chapter 28, we have that most interesting narrative there, don't we, concerning the king of Tyrus, which is a picture to us of Satan, the anointed cherub, the one who enjoyed that privileged position until he sought a position that was not his. And we haven't got time to look at it now, but we see that he goes out, he's banished from the presence of God. Here we have an example of him coming into the presence of God, but he goes out from the presence of God with evil intent. He wants to afflict Job till Job gets to the point in his experience when he denies and blasphemes God. And the rest of the book of Job is really taken up with all that surrounds that. He went out from the presence of God with evil intent. I have an example of that in the New Testament. We thought about it this morning, and with this we'll close. Judas Iscariot. We have tremendous detail given from John 13 through to 17. We talk about the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer of chapter 17. But we have also, don't we, the activity of Satan empowering Judas. So by way of introduction at the beginning, we're told how that Satan had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then we find that Satan enters his heart after he'd been given the sop. Verse 28, no man at table knew for what intent Jesus spake unto Judas. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said, buy those things we have need of. He then, having received the sop, immediately went out, and it was night. And why did he go out from the presence of the Lord? He went out with evil intent, because he was going to go to the religious men of the day and betray the one that he'd had been in the presence of for some 3 years. Judas had been privileged to observe the person of the Son of God presenting himself here amongst men. He'd listened to him teach. He'd listened to the interpretation of the parables. He'd witnessed the miraculous signs which he did. He'd witnessed the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of it all, he goes out from the presence of God. He goes out from the presence of the Son of God, God incarnate, with evil intent that he might betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. We thought of 1 Corinthians 11 today, didn't we? The night in which Jesus was being betrayed. How was he being betrayed? Because one of his followers, so-called, had gone out from the presence of God with evil intent. It's a big subject, and in the will of God, we'll pursue it later on. But I trust we've just sowed a few thoughts, and as I say, we'll be appreciative of comments and thoughts. But let's just take on board. Let's let God be God. Let's not limit God. Let's recognise that we have dealings with a faithful, unchangeable God. Let's remind our hearts that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's make sure that our lives are so that we're comfortable in the presence of God. And also, let's see to it that we manifest the desire that we thought of this morning of being in the presence of God. We read this morning the passion of the Saviour. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. That's how passionate the Lord is for the presence and company of his own. Do we have the same passion, the same desire to enjoy and to be in his presence for his glory? So may the Lord bless his word, and may it be an encouragement and a challenge to us. So we just pray. Our God and our Father, we have to confess that as we go on in our Christian life, we appreciate, sadly, so little we really understand and appreciate of the greatness of our God. Let alone, our Father, that God was pleased to dwell among men in the person of the Lord Jesus, that he might accomplish that great work of salvation and redemption there at the place called Calvary, so that we could be reconciled to God and we need no longer be at distance from an unchangeable God. Our Father, we recognise that we can't come into thy presence in our own righteousness, through our own merit, by our own works. But our Father, we do give thanks that for that which has been given to us, that which has been provided for us, whereby we can enjoy the presence of and being in the presence of God. Our Father, may these thoughts just encourage us as we go out into a new week. Our Father, we pray that we would never have to testify like a Jonah to a world that we're fleeing from the presence of God. But our Father, may we enjoy in the coming days the presence of God with us. And our Father, watch over us and preserve us in coming days, we ask. We present our thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.